I'm reading from 1 Kings chapter 12. Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all of Israel had gone there to make him king. When Jeroboam, son of Nebat, heard this, he was still in Egypt where he had fled from King Solomon. He returned from Egypt. So they sent for Jeroboam, and he and the whole assembly of Israel went to Rehoboam and said to him, "Your father put a heavy yoke on us, but now lighten the harsh labor and the heavy yoke he put on us, and we will serve you." Rehoboam answered, "Go away for 3 days and then come back to me." So the people went away. Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who had served his father Solomon during his lifetime. "How would you advise me to answer these people?" he asked. They replied, "If today you will be a servant of these people and serve them and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your servants." But Rehoboam rejected the advice the elders gave him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him and were serving him. He asked them, "What is your advice? How should we answer these people who say to me, 'Lighten the yoke your father put on us'?" The young men who had grown up with him replied, "These people have said to you, 'Your father put a heavy yoke on us, but make our yoke lighter.' Now tell them, 'My little finger is thicker than my father's waist. My father laid on you a heavy yoke. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions.'"
3 days later, Jeroboam and all the people returned to Rehoboam. As the king had said, "Come back to me in 3 days." The king answered the people harshly, rejecting the advice given him by the elders. He followed the advice of the young men and said, "My father made your yoke heavy. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions." So the king did not listen to the people, for this turn of events was from the Lord, to fulfill the word the Lord had spoken to Jeroboam, son of Nebat, through Ahijah the Shilonite. When all Israel saw that the king refused to listen to them, they answered the king, "What share do we have in David? What part in Jesse's son? To your tents, Israel. Look after your own house, David." So the Israelites went home. But as for the Israelites who were living in the towns of Judah, Rehoboam still ruled over them. King Rehoboam sent out Adoniram, who was in charge of forced labor, but all Israel stoned him to death. King Rehoboam, however, managed to get into his chariot and escape to Jerusalem. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day.
Thanks, Ben and Naomi, for reading the passage for us. Let's pray as we come to look at the Bible. Father God, we do thank you for this part of your word, though it may not be that familiar to many of us. Lord, we thank you that it has been written for our benefit. We pray that you would continue to make us wise for salvation as we read and understand it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as parents, we all have times when it feels like we're speaking, but there's nobody listening to us. For example, "Could someone please put the rubbish out?" No response at all. Or, "Can I have a hand bringing the shopping in?" No sound apart from the slight click of a bedroom door closing. But then, of course, when our lovely kids need a hand, where do they come? They come crying back to us, asking for help. And yeah, as parents, we wouldn't have it any other way. Talk to our kids, though, and I'm fairly confident they'll make a similar claim, that when they speak to their parents, there's nobody listening. Failing to listen is the theme that we see running through 1 Kings chapter 12 to 16. Failing to listen. So point one on the sermon outline: after King Solomon, things go from bad to worse. The kingdom becomes divided. and nobody is listening. Back in chapter 11, verse 9, last week's passage, we were told that King Solomon allowed his heart to be led astray from the Lord. So God declared in 11, verse 11, that he would tear the kingdom away from Solomon and give it to one of his subordinates. But even in this act of judgment, God is still merciful. He allows Solomon to see out his time as king on the throne for his life. And he promises that in 11 verse 13, a small part of the kingdom will remain with David's dynasty, with David's line, in faithfulness to the promise that God had already made to David back in 2 Samuel chapter 7. That's what we see happening across these chapters. The kingdom torn away from Solomon. The kingdom becomes divided. Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who's an Ephraimite, he came on the scene towards the end of last week's passage, towards the end of Solomon's reign. Jeroboam takes the bulk of the kingdom of Israel under his rule. And David's line, yes, it does continue. This small part of the kingdom continues under Solomon's son, Rehoboam. But the fact is, Israel becomes divided. This great kingdom of Israel, God's people, divided in two. The north continues to go by the name of Israel, as you keep reading through. And the south will be known as Judah. The rest of 1 and 2 Kings tell about the decline of the north until they're scattered among the nations, and then the decline of the south until they're conquered by Babylon and all but a tiny remnant get taken away into exile. God's prophets during this time, they keep speaking God's word to his people, calling his people back to him. And when the north is scattered, God's prophets say, keep warning the south not to behave in the same way as the kingdom of the north did. But there is just this ongoing problem with people listening. They're not listening to God, to his word, to his prophets. So the shape of these books, 1 and 2 Kings, it looks like this. 1 Kings chapters 1 through to 11, which we've been looking at, gives this fairly detailed account of King Solomon's reign. Then chapters 12 to 16 tell us about the beginning of the divided kingdom. And then the rest of 1 Kings and into 2 Kings up to chapter 12, so halfway through-ish, we hear a lot about God's prophets, in particular Elijah and Elisha. And then the rest of 2 Kings continues the story of the demise of Israel and of Judah, the kingdom of Israel. We see all this beginning, though, here in chapter 12. To 16. Ben read from the start of, or Ben and Naomi read from the start of chapter 12. When you look at 12 verse 1, this is what you see. Solomon's son Rehoboam goes to Shechem in order to establish his rule there. You can see Jerusalem in the middle of the map, Shechem in the north. The fact that he goes to Shechem should flag for us that something's the matter here. I mean, this is Solomon's son, Solomon the king of Israel, who set up the temple in Jerusalem and all the administrative power of that palace in Jerusalem, and yet Rehoboam, he goes to Shechem in order to ask the nation of Israel to make him to be their king. And at this point you think something's not right here. It would seem that perhaps he's aware that he's lost favor, and so in order to try and get the northern tribes on board, he's, I'm guessing here, but something's not right. And in verse 2, we're told that Jeroboam, he hears of this. He is in self-imposed exile. He fled to Egypt in 11 verse 40 to get away from Solomon. And presumably, when he hears about Rehoboam going to Shechem to become king, he realizes there's a weakness here, and so he comes home. Then in 12 verses 3 to 4, it would appear that Jeroboam has the numbers himself in the north. And the people together, they appeal to Rehoboam in the south appeal to Rehoboam to make it easy for them, to lift their load, not to have such a burden on them that Solomon had on them. And 12 verse 5, Rehoboam says, well, come back in 3 days, I'll give you my answer. In verse 6, Rehoboam, Solomon's son, consults with the elders who would advise his father Solomon. You would think that they were the type of men that you would listen to, given how successful Solomon was. And they shrewdly say, give the people what they want. Listen to the people. Listen to the people. Give them what they want. But 12 verse 8, Rehoboam, well, he doesn't listen. he doesn't listen to those advisors. He goes to his peers, probably his peers who are probably spoiled brats, like I think Rehoboam may have been. And they advise differently. And so when the people come back in 12 verse 14, Rehoboam says, "My father laid on you a heavy yoke. I will make it even heavier." And so the narrator declares in 12 verse 15, "So the king did not listen to the people." He's a king who's not listening. And this theme of not listening is now introduced into these chapters. The king doesn't listen to the people he's supposed to be ruling over. Remember, we're reading 1 to 2 Kings with Deuteronomy 17 in mind. This doesn't sound like the humble kind of leader that they should have. This sounds like someone who thinks he's better than his countrymen, more entitled than his countrymen. And this theme of not listening, it's been introduced, and now the kingdom becomes divided. So verse 16, "When all Israel saw that the king refused to listen, they answered the king, 'What share do we have in David, and what part in Jesse's son? To your tents, Israel. Look after your own house, David.' So the Israelites went home. But as for the Israelites who were living in the towns of Judah, Rehoboam still ruled over them." The kingdom is now divided. The northern tribes say, "Forget you. We'll do it our own way." They leave Rehoboam. And as you read on, Jeroboam becomes the king of the north. That's the end of the united nation of Israel. The descendants of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob are now divided into two kingdoms, Israel in the north, Judah in the south. So point one on the sermon outline, after Solomon, things go from bad to worse and the kingdom divides. It's not just Rehoboam who is failing to listen, though. Jeroboam fails to listen as well. He fails to listen to the word of the Lord. So point two, the word of the Lord continues to be spoken, but the people, they listen to lies. I've skipped over part of verse 15. If you look at the next bit that I skipped over, it says, "So the king did not listen to the people, for this turn of events was from the Lord to fulfill the word the Lord had spoken to Jeroboam, son of Nebat, through Ahijah, the Shilonite." The narrator reminds us that God is still speaking. And God has spoken to Jeroboam. God spoke to Jeroboam through Ahijah the prophet. God told Jeroboam that he would give Jeroboam the bulk of the kingdom of Israel. And there was a condition on what God said to him. If you have a look back in chapter 11, towards the end of the chapter, verse 38, you read, this is God speaking through the prophet to Jeroboam, "If you do whatever I command you, and walk in obedience to me, and do what is right in my eyes, by obeying my decrees and commands, as David my servant did, I will be with you. I will build you a dynasty as enduring as the one I built for David, and will give Israel to you." Now, how's that for a promise? Trust me, Jeroboam. Obey me. Honor my word. And I will build you up just like I built David up. That is a huge promise of blessing. God promises Jeroboam success, but on the condition that Jeroboam walk in obedience to the Lord. The word of the Lord continues to be spoken, but no one's listening, not even Jeroboam. In fact, Jeroboam builds a lie. Back in 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 20, the king... in 1 Kings 12, verse 20, the people gather and they make Jeroboam king over them, all but Judah in the south. And in 12, verse 25, Jeroboam, he fortified Shechem. I take it that means he made it the place that he would rule from and expanded his base, spread it out to Peniel too. But Jeroboam, ultimately he's driven by fear. His actions are driven by fear. He could have trusted God at his word. He could have lived in obedience to God and his word, could have listened to God, but he's scared. And so 12 verse 26, he's worried that the kingdom will revert to David's house. Or 12 verse 27, he's worried that the people, as they keep going back to Jerusalem to the temple to worship God there, they will again end up giving their allegiance to Rehoboam. Jeroboam, he could have trusted God. He could have listened to God at his word and done what's right. But he's too scared. He's too afraid of everything around him and what might possibly go wrong. Instead, what Jeroboam does is he builds a lie. He makes up his own religion. He disobeys the first and the second commandment blatantly. He builds two golden calves, making us think of with the Exodus and what happened under Aaron. What he does, Jeroboam, is to save the people going down to Jerusalem, the yellow arrow, he sets up these two golden calves, one at Dan in the north and one at Bethel in the south. Nice and easy and convenient for the people to get to. And then what he does in those two places, 12 verse 28 says, "It's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." And that is a lie, a complete lie. He's making up his own religion. 12 verse 31, he builds shrines, he appoints priests, not even Levites. 12 verse 32, he makes a festival to mimic the festivals that would happen in Judah. It's all a lie. Jeroboam is building this lie. We read it, and on one hand we think, how utterly stupid is this man? This man had a word from God that he's completely ignoring, and instead he's building a lie. On the one hand we think, how could he do that? But on the other hand, when we reflect a little, we see Jeroboam-like behavior all around us, every day. People turning their back on God. People building their lives on lies. The Psalms and the Proverbs declare that the fool says in their heart, there is no God. And yet that's the way many people live. Romans 1 talks about the way each of us suppresses the truth and says we're without excuse. We see Jeroboam-like behavior all around us. And sometimes I think we feel the same kind of fear that Jeroboam felt. Jeroboam had the word of God, but it was too hard to trust and obey. Instead, he caved in to fear. And even as Christians, we know that feeling. To live God's way in a world that's ignoring God, it's not always easy. And when we find it hard to trust God at his word, we too can easily make up our own rules, build our own lies, water down God's word, or we might just stop prayerfully reading God's word. Here's the telling thing, though. When Jeroboam finds himself in a real spot of bother, he comes running back to God. It's a telltale sign that he knows that all along he's been living a lie, and that in God, that's where you'll find the answers. Glance ahead at chapter 14. This is jumping ahead. But ahead in chapter 14, we read, "At that time, Abijah, son of Jeroboam, became ill. And Jeroboam said to his wife, 'Go, disguise yourself so that you won't be recognized as a wife of Jeroboam, then go to Shiloh. Ahijah, the prophet, is there.'" That's the same prophet that made that fantastic promise. He says, "The one who told me I would be king over this people. Take 10 loaves of bread with you, some cakes and a jar of honey, and go to him. He will tell you what will happen to the boy." It's very sad, isn't it? Just go, my wife, go and sneak away and see the prophet who happens to be nearly blind. Jeroboam, though, he's living a lie. And deep down, I think he knows it. He's created his own rules. He's created his own religion. He's too scared to listen to God's word and obey. But when things come apart, he tries to come running back to God, the God that he's been ignoring and who he's turned his back on completely. And sadly, Jeroboam has gone too far. The prophet Abijah tells Jeroboam's wife to take this disastrous message back to Jeroboam. 14 verse 9 says, you've done more evil, this is to Jeroboam, you've done more evil than all who lived before you. You've made for yourself other gods, idols made of metal. You've aroused my anger and turned your back on me. And the message that his wife has to take back to him, to Jeroboam, declares that God is going to bring disaster upon him and his kingdom and his house. And that's the beginning of the end for the northern tribes of Israel. They will not recover. As you read through 1 Kings and into 2 Kings, the narrator tells us about the kings of Judah in the south and the kings of Israel in the north. The narrator gives these very short, selective summaries of these kings' reigns. Doesn't tell us all the details. Sometimes he'll refer to the annals of the kings of Israel, go and read the full story, their kind of thing. The narrator is giving a short and selective summary and with an agenda. For each of the kingdoms, each of the kings of Judah, they're each compared to David as to whether they're faithful to God or not. And the kings in the south, in the north, in Israel, are compared with Jeroboam and how dastardly their acts were, basically. And whereas there's this occasional glimmer of hope in the south, it's like the north is just a lost cause. And then, though, we're looking across chapters 12 to 16, and the chapter that jumps out is chapter 13, and the strange incident of the two men of God in chapter 13. And as you read them in the context, in the flow, I think it's true to say it's like their story is like a parable of what will happen. So though the southern kingdom will have its positive moments when the word of God is spoken truthfully and responded to appropriately, while the southern kingdom has their positive moments, ultimately they too will fall for the same lie that the northern kingdom has fallen to. Let's pay our attention to 1 Kings chapter 13, because I know you all want to. Have a look at 1 Kings chapter 13. Up to this point in 1 Kings, you've heard the word of God as a phrase. You've heard it mentioned a few times. But it's everywhere through this chapter and through the rest of Kings. Chapter 13, what we see is the word of God, the word of God, the word of God, the word of God confronting lies. The chapter opens with Jeroboam establishing his lie, his false religion, as he begins to make an offering at the site of one of the golden calves, the one in Bethel in the south. And just at this key point, as Jeroboam is about to offer this sacrifice, a man of God rocks in from Judah in the south. And in front of all assembled, this man of God speaks the word of God at the altar. Now, you've got chapter 13 open because it's tricky and you're looking at it for yourself, so I won't put this on the screen. But 13 verse 2, by the word of the Lord, he cried out against the altar. Altar, altar, this is what the Lord says. A son named Josiah will be born to the house of David. On you, on this altar, he will sacrifice the priests of the high places who make offerings here, and human bones will be burned on you. It's going to be desecrated, in other words. We can read on to hear about King Josiah. But for Jeroboam, in case there's any doubt that what this man of God is saying is true, in case there's any doubt, he gives a sign. Verse 3, that same day, the man of God gave a sign. This is the sign the Lord has declared. The altar will be split apart and the ashes on it will be poured out. Remember, Jeroboam is just about to offer a sacrifice on this altar that the man of God from Judah is speaking against. So, of course, Jeroboam responds. Verse 4, when King Jeroboam heard that the man of God cried out against the altar at Bethel, he stretched out his hand from the altar and said, seize him. But his hand that he stretched out towards the man shriveled up, so he couldn't pull it back. Scary times. Verse 5, also, the altar was split apart and its ashes poured out, according to the sign given by the man of God by the word of the Lord. The very sign he said would confirm what he's saying, bang, it's happened. The sign is complete. 13 verse 6, Jeroboam asked the man of God to intercede with the Lord for his hand, and the man of God from Judah does, and the king's hand is restored. And the king asked the man to come back for a meal, and the man of God from Judah goes, well, I can't. God's told me not to go back the same way and not to stop for meals, that sort of thing. Jeroboam, you look back across this. He's heard this word of the Lord from this man of God from Judah. Word of the Lord against this altar that he's built up. He's seen a sign, the very sign the man of God said would happen, has happened. Jeroboam, he's experienced the miracle of his hand being cured. Jump ahead and see how he responds to all this. You need to jump right down to verse 33. Down in verse 33, I will put this on the screen. Even after this, Jeroboam did not change his evil ways, but once more appointed priests for the high places from all sorts of people. Anyone who wanted to become a priest was consecrated for the high places. This was the sin of the house of Jeroboam that led to its downfall and to its destruction from the face of the earth. Jeroboam's heart was so hard that that day, despite hearing a word, seeing a sign, experiencing a miracle, he refuses to listen to the word of God. You'll notice that we had to jump to verse 33 to see how Jeroboam responded. That's because in between, the narrator takes this big detour to tell us some more about the man of God from Judah on his way home. In verse 11, there's another man of God. This man of God is from Bethel. And when he hears about the man of God from Judah, he goes out to meet him and invites the man of God from Judah back for a meal. And of course, in 13 verse 17, the man of God from Judah says he can't, just as he said to the king. But verse 18, 13 verse 18, the old prophet from Bethel answered, I too am a prophet, as you are. And an angel said to me, by the word of the Lord, bring him back with you to your house so that he may eat bread and drink water. And the narrator tells us, but he was lying. Another lie. This man of God from Judah spoke the word of God against Jeroboam's lie, but then he lets his guard down. He goes back to the home of this man from Bethel. This man of God from Judah, who was so brave, away from home, in front of a king, speaking the word of God against the altar the king had built. So brave. And yet on his way home, lets his guard down. He doesn't test the word of the Lord from this, or this lie from the man from Bethel. You got a feel for the man of God from Judah, don't you? Brave, but afterwards, after the battle kind of thing, lets his guard down. And as you read about it, you think, how often do we find ourselves in that sort of position? You know, when it comes to the crunch, you know how to behave. But as you come home, put your feet up, you let your guard down. Over a meal, God speaks again, this time through the lying prophet. Verse 20, 13 verse 20, while they were sitting at the table, the word of the Lord came to the old prophet who had brought him back. He cried out to the man of God who had come from Judah. This is what the Lord says. You have defied the word of the Lord and have not kept the command of the Lord your God gave you. You came back and ate bread and drank water in the place where he told you not to eat or drink. Therefore, your body will not be buried in the tomb of your ancestors. Bam. Yes, he has defied the word of the Lord. He has disobeyed the word of the Lord. And as it happens, as you keep reading on in verses 23 to 25, these verses raise all sorts of weird questions for us. I mean, the man of God on his way off, he gets attacked by a lion. But the lion doesn't kill him. Doesn't eat his body. And doesn't even eat the donkey's body. Weird things are happening here. But the narrator doesn't answer the questions we've got. The point seems to be in verse 26, simply that the man of God from Judah failed to obey, failed to listen. And just as God's word prevailed in his case, so it will in the case of Jeroboam. It's like he's a test case. God will keep his promise. God punished this man of God from Judah for disobeying, and he'll do the same to Jeroboam. And I think what you're seeing as you look across this chapter 13 is you're seeing the word of God confronting lies. And we see people responding to the word of God in all sorts of wrong ways. And I think John Woodhouse's commentary is correct. I think what you also see in this strange incidents of the two men of God in chapter 13, it's like a parable of what will happen to Judah eventually. If you read on ahead into 2 Kings 17, verse 19, so the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from his presence. That's the northern tribes gone. Only the tribe of Judah was left. And even Judah did not keep the commands of the Lord their God. they followed the practices Israel had introduced. Perhaps in this story of the two men of God, in 1 Kings 13, we've got a parable of what is to come. And certainly in this story of the two men in 1 Kings 13, you have an example of people responding inappropriately to God's word and God's justice as well. It is a strange part of the Bible, though, 1 Kings 13. We need to remember that all these things were written for us to learn, for us to be made wise for salvation. And I think the take home for us today is not listening to God's word is not an option. Even when you're trying to relax and let your guard down, keep listening, keep testing. Sometimes listening to God's word, it's not an option. We need to always listen to God's word. Selective listening to God's word, it's not an option. God wants complete obedience. God wants our complete obedience from the heart. And with Jesus' help, that is what we can aim at. You see, God still speaks. He still speaks through his word. So let's not be like Jeroboam. Let's not be too scared to trust and obey. Let's not build lies rather than obey. Let's not be like the man of God from Judah who let his guard down. And certainly let's not be like the man of God from Bethel who had selective hearing and could make up his own lies as well. We know that we all sin, but in Jesus we have forgiveness. And we pray that God would work in us and help us live for him. So let's pray that now. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we know that you do still speak. Lord, we thank you that we have your word. Lord, we pray that we would be prayerfully listening and obeying. Father, we're sorry. We're sorry for the ways that we do allow ourselves to become distracted. We're sorry for the ways that we let our hearts become hard. Lord, please keep working in us, convicting us of the truth. Please help us to trust in Jesus and to live for him, even when that may be a little bit scary. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.